Let us listen now to the word of God. Firstly, 1 Samuel chapter 2, reading verses 9 to 10. And you might remember this is Hannah's prayer, or Hannah's song. She's looking forward to what Samuel would do, but ultimately what God would do through his Messiah, or the Redeemer that he sends. And reading from verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. And you might remember this was David coming to the priests of Nob asking for bread. And verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." And then we can come, 1 Samuel 22, reading from verse 6. "Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, 'Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as at this day.' Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son in law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priests.' Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he also put to the sword, both man and women, child and infant, ox, donkey and sheep he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" We saw last week, if you were with us, how the Lord graciously, kindly, undeservedly looks after and provides for his people. In the midst of this world's suffering, in the midst of this world's hardship and pain, suffering that sometimes we admit comes from our own foolish decisions, the Lord nevertheless continues to care for us like he cared for David. Even though we might sometimes fail the test of faith and turn our backs on him, he is gracious and kind. He is our loving Father. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And we are confident of his continuing love. Now today, in the events that took place at Nob, we actually have another story that is meant to encourage our faith and to encourage our confidence in God, albeit one that comes from a different angle. A focus not so much on God's gracious and positive provision for us when we make mistakes or when we sin, but rather a focus on the Lord's sovereignty over evil. Whatever designs Satan might have, whatever the plans might be of modern dictators and globalist organizations, and we can all name several, our Lord is never caught by surprise. Now, there are no designs that he has not foreseen, and there is nothing that will ultimately stop the coming of his kingdom. And we're going to see that from our passage. So let's come back to what we've read. And we start now with the narrative moving from David in his cave, where we left off last week, back to Saul. Back to Saul in Gibeah, which was the capital city of Israel at the time. And it's probably been about a week, possibly 2 weeks, since David made his escape and went to Nob and then to Gath and then finally to the cave in Moab and so forth. And news of his ventures has finally reached Saul, as it would do now. People traveling, they would hear rumors about people gathering with David. The news comes to Saul. And Saul is very, very concerned. He's very, very concerned, particularly about the men that are now gathering with David. To his mind, you can imagine what he's thinking. Here's a rebel army. Now, David is gathering people to him who are upset with my rule. I'm going to have to deal with a rebel army at some point. It's just a matter of time before there's an attack launched on Gibeah. That's what he's thinking. And that worry or concern starts affecting the way he treats his own servants. Now, he's now concerned about loyalty. There are people leaving to meet with David. How do I know that the men around me are not going to do the same? And so he has this council with them there on the outskirts of the town. And he reminds them that it's in their best interest to support him. Now, he's a leader from the tribe of Benjamin. David is from the tribe of Judah. And they benefit, or the people from his own tribe are benefiting from his rule. He gives them land, he gives them fields to look after. If David was to come into power, they would lose all those things. That's his claim. Money must buy and keep their loyalty. David can't make them rich. Whatever office they may have received from David, Saul will essentially give them more. He will give them more. Now, there are many things we know that motivate men and women in this world, and money is definitely one of them. It's a powerful motivator, is it not? It will cause us to move jobs to different places if we know we can get more money. And the same happens here. Inspired by the idea of getting more wealth, more glory, Doeg the Edomite, who's a shepherd, he's managing the various farms and sheep that Saul has, he sees an opportunity and he speaks up. He mentions that incident that took place at Nob, how Ahimelech supported David. Those are his words. He makes it seem as if the priest joined David in a conspiracy, as if he was very active in sort of encouraging him, supplying him. The priests are on David's side. That's what Doeg says there in the presence of Saul. Now, not one to waste time, Saul quickly sends for Ahimelech to come and explain himself. He expected the priest to support his kingship. Church and state must work together. And we know ruling monarchs throughout history have often kind of looked to the church to teach certain things to support their rule. No, we expect the church to kind of be involved in affirming the decisions of the state. At least from a secular and ungodly perspective, that's the way people often think about religion and government politics working together. And so he expects the same from the priesthood in Israel. I'm Melchizedek, and standing before him, he defends his action. The high priest has not done anything wrong. He hasn't joined David in a conspiracy. He simply helped one of Saul's loyal servants. Remember, Ahimelech doesn't know that David was being chased by Saul. He sees David as Saul's son-in-law, the captain of his guard. He must support him, surely. This is a good thing for him to do. He's a loyal servant of Saul. Why would he do wrong by supporting a loyal servant? But unfortunately, and we've read the results, haven't we? His words fall on deaf ears. And the death sentence is pronounced. An extreme response given the fact that there was only one witness. No, there was just Doeg saying that Ahimelech was in a conspiracy with David. So there was just one witness and a false witness at that, where the law required two witnesses. There are two witnesses before someone can be put to death. Also an extreme response because it's not just Ahimelech who is being killed. He wasn't guilty, but even if he was, it's not just Ahimelech being killed, but his whole family. And we'll see or read later of Doeg going even beyond just the family of the priest to their children, animals. It's a horrible slaughter. And with this pronouncement, death on the priests, what is Saul doing? Essentially, he is declaring war against the Lord. Declaring war against the Lord and his people. He does to Israel what he was meant to do to Amalek in chapter 15. He says to the Lord essentially, you know what? I am going to hold on to power no matter what you say, and I'm going to kill your priests. You won't be able to do anything about it. He has set himself against the Lord. He's planted his flag as God's enemy. That is Saul. Now, in our series from 1 Samuel, this is a sad, sad moment in his life. I think it's the lowest point of Saul's career as king. Started with such promise. Remember, he had everything he needed to succeed if he would but submit to and listen to God's word. But when that choice came, which we sang about also in Psalm 95, of hearing God's word, not hardening our hearts, or hearing God's word and doing as we please, Saul chose the latter. Nay, I hear God's word, but I'm not going to submit, I'm not going to obey. His desires always came first. And now how he has fallen. Now he's no better than any other dictator from history. And the annals of history are full of them. They're people who are desperate to hang on to power. They have little concern for their subjects. They kill to maintain their positions. The evil of Saul's heart is on full display. As we read these events today, we can be tempted to see them as nothing less than the power play between an aging king and a younger rival. I work through the annals of history, as I mentioned, and you'll find many, many similar stories throughout the world. And whilst that's certainly true, that's what's happening in Israel, things are somewhat different in this instance, because it is the Lord's own people who are being killed. The Lord, who we must remember, is sovereign and mighty. The Lord who claims to be the only God. What does it say about him if he cannot even protect his servants, his priests, those who minister before him night and day? Now the answer of Scripture, or at least the answer from our passage to that question, is twofold. In the first place, we are encouraged again this morning to remember that nothing and absolutely nothing is outside the bounds of God's sovereignty. In permitting his priests to be slaughtered, that did not happen because the Lord was too weak to intervene and to stop Saul. He permitted evil to take place, and he used evil to accomplish his purposes. As evidence of that, we need to remember the promise that was made back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a promise which you also see in your bulletin. Speaking to Eli, a prophet of the Lord told him that his descendants would one day die by the swords of men. It's very, very clear. 1 Samuel 2 verse 33. It was a judgment from the Lord in keeping with the terms of the Old Covenant. A judgment because Eli and his sons had profaned God's sanctuary, the house of the Lord. They were abusing God's people. You remember we read that a while ago. And initially that judgment of the Lord was seen in the deaths of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And now it is seen again with the destruction of the priests, Eli's descendants at Nob. Now, this is not to say that the Lord approves of Saul's evil or that he approves of the actions of Doeg, but it does confirm that the Lord remains sovereign even over this evil. Now, the evil plans of Satan, the evil plans of men and women, the Lord remains sovereign over them. That is to say, he uses them to accomplish his purposes. We can think of other examples, can we not? Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. Genesis. Satan's temptation of Job. There are many examples of this reality seen throughout Scripture. Most significantly for us as Christians, of course, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier from Acts chapter 2 how Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was an evil deed that was done to him. He was not subject to a fair trial. There were not two witnesses who testified to truth, and because Jesus was not God, he was killed. No. There was a wicked plan made by the rulers of his day, a wicked plan to secure power. And yet, nevertheless, a plan that was used by God to accomplish his purposes. Plan for the redemption of his people and the triumph over Satan. The death of God's servants, then, does not happen because God is powerless to intervene. Powerless to intervene against cancer. Powerless to intervene against powerful global organizations. No. Our Lord is working with a plan and purpose. And the death of his people, precious in his sight, falls in with God's ultimate plan. And that brings us to our second answer. Our question, just to remind you, was... what does it say about the Lord if he can't protect his servants? And so we've seen he remains sovereign, he's working with a plan and a purpose. And also, our second answer to that question, the plan and purpose of our Lord is to do good. It is to do good. After the destruction of Nob, we read of one man who's able to escape. Another descendant of Eli, he makes his way to David. And he comes to David not because he wants to join a rebellion, but because he's been chased away by Saul. The same as David. Saul, David is chased away by him even though he's a loyal servant. There was no idea of rebellion in his heart. Abiathar also chased away. And he's looking for someone to protect him from God's enemies. Who's God's enemy? It's Saul. He's looking for protection from God's enemies. Coming to David, he would bring with him the Urim and the Tumim, which were those two stones that the priest would use to somehow discern God's will. And so we'll read next week how he's able to advise David about future decision making. He's going to be able to help God's king coming to him at the Cave of Adullam. Now these details in and of themselves at the end of our chapter, they don't say anything explicit about God's plan to do good. But in pointing us to the new David, the place where this priest goes to look for refuge, they remind us that it is the true King of God who will ultimately bring about God's justice and the good that God hopes to accomplish. That's what we saw back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Song of Hannah, right at the beginning of the book, was a sort of framework for us for understanding the rest of Samuel as a whole. And it testifies to this day, great day where there will be a reversal, where God's king is going to come to bring about a great reversal. And a day when the wicked will be cut off in darkness. A day when the Lord's adversaries will be broken into pieces. The day when God's justice will be seen through the ends of the earth and not just in Israel. That, brother and sister, is the good that God is working to accomplish. A good that we can sometimes enjoy here on our earthly pilgrimage. We enjoy that good in the moments and times where justice prevails and where God's word is honored. But it is a good that we will ultimately only enjoy when Christ returns in glory. And it's a good that will come to all those who seek refuge with God's King and belong to Him. A refuge that God's King can provide because He lived the perfect life in our place and because He paid the penalty that our sins deserve. Now, drawing things together, 1 Samuel 22, a harrowing chapter. No, evil, death, it's not something we enjoy reading about. But it's a chapter that encourages us because it reminds us that the evil designs of men are not outside of God's power, and they will not prevent the coming of God's kingdom. His plan is going to proceed. He cannot be stopped, not by Satan, not by the designs of communist nations. There is no power outside of God's control. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. And so in the words of our Belgic confession, we can confess that there will always be a church to worship the Lord according to His will. Having said that, we must also remember that it is the work of God's King and God's kingdom that will continue, and not our work. As servants of the Lord, the priests at Nob were killed. No, they served the Lord diligently, but they are the ones who are being killed. Killed to be resurrected when Christ returns in glory, most certainly. But they are killed nonetheless. And they're killed because of their loyalty to God, loyalty to God's King, to God's truth. Now for us living in South Africa, we don't face the same challenges as our brothers and our sisters living in the Middle East. By God's grace, most of us also do not come from families where embracing Christ will result in death. But we have seen over the last 2 weeks that we are still, as God's people today, called to a loyalty that can bring division, and to a loyalty that can put us in places of danger. When we reflected on Jonathan, we saw that our families are not so important that we must pursue peace at all costs. And I think from this passage in Nob, we are reminded that our lives are not so important that we must do everything in our power to keep our hearts beating. No, we as God's people look forward to resurrection. We look forward to our best life to come, not our best life now. And in our loyalty to God, there may well be moments and times where we're in places of danger, where our lives are at risk, even where, if it is God's will, we might be called to die or to perish for the faith. Let us not be disheartened or discouraged. The Lord remains sovereign even over those moments. There is no evil outside of His control, and there is no evil that He cannot and does not use to accomplish His good plans and purposes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are sovereign and in control of all things, and so that we can know and confess that not a hair will fall from our heads without Your will, that nothing which happens to us is outside of Your power or a surprise to You or something which You did not know about. Thank You that there is also refuge for us to be found with Your King, Your King who perfectly obeyed all Your commandments in our place, Your King who died the death that we deserve for our evil, Lord, because like Saul, we are also people by nature deserving of Your wrath and not Your love, because of the evil desires that reside in our hearts. By nature, Lord, we are to be counted among Your enemies. And if it wasn't for a powerful work of Your Spirit in our hearts day by day, we would even now be opposed to Your kingdom, even as Saul was. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in us by your Spirit and help us to be loyal to you, even if our loyalty would put us in danger. May we not consider our lives too important to suffer. May we not avoid suffering at all costs. But may we rather increasingly be confident and certain of what you have promised in your word. Confident and certain that there really is a place in glory for all those who trust in Christ. And that to live is Christ, yes, but to die is gain. Do not let us walk by sight, Lord, but by faith. And we know that in this time, while we're waiting for Christ's return, that means submitting to your commandments. And so we ask that you would please help us to do so. Reflecting on the call to be loyal unto death, Lord, we want to pray in particular also for our brothers and sisters living in the Middle East and in other countries where the Christian faith comes with a death warrant. Please give them wisdom, Lord, as they navigate the various laws in their societies that seek to prevent them from following Jesus. In Uzbekistan in particular, we know there are laws that prevent your church from gathering together, and that they need to be wise as they meet in secret. Please would you protect your people, Lord. Please would you provide for them who are expelled from their families because of their devotion to Christ. Please would you grow your church also in these places where it is being persecuted. And would you help your people not to consider their lives too important to suffer, and to know that death is gain if that should be what you're calling them to. In our own midst, Lord, we want to give you thanks for Yuri and Amanda. We know they're not with us anymore in our church family, but we are very grateful for the safe birth of Hendrik, and we pray that you please be with them as they look after him, Amanda in particular, as she recovers after the birth. And please give Yuri also wisdom and help him to be a good father and husband to her in this time. Then also, Lord, we want to pray for those of us who are suffering, those of us who are perhaps struggling with illness and sickness, and particularly for Richard. Please would you give him strength, Lord. Please would you be with him. Would you encourage him with your promises in this time. May they be on his mind. May his suffering not dull him to your promises, Lord, but make him hold on to them even more. And finally, Lord, we want to ask that you would please bless the proclamation of your word throughout our country. May it be clearly and faithfully proclaimed. We are saddened where we hear of church fellowships and bodies that walk away from your truth. Fellowships and bodies that don't hold out the gospel in a pure manner, but accommodate to the desires of our age, whether it's desires for ancestral worship or desires for honoring that which is sinful. Please, Lord, would you bring those ministers to repentance? Would you close their mouths and close those gatherings, and bless rather the proclamation of your word in the true church? Will you help your people to stand fast against the lies of the devil? And would you help us also here in the Reformed Church, Swane, to hold fast to your word, that your word might be clearly heard in our midst, and that you would work in us where it is heard, Lord, that we would repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and respond in true faith to what you teach us and what you command. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen.